Almighty God. I want to say to you tonight, if you are walking around in a contract right now, and you've reached the bottom, and you want to get out, you want to give the contract back to whomever it is with, and you want to return to your covenant, you know you can do that. If you sang that song, Come Jesus Come, you know, it ain't necessarily, that's improper English, isn't it? It is not necessarily, come Jesus, come, as in, come right now, Jesus, because I want the whole world to dissipate and go somewhere because I want to go to heaven. What you're saying is, come Jesus, come, I'm at the bottom. I don't want to be in a contract anymore. I want to be in a covenant life with you. So let today be the day. Come, Jesus, come. If you can say that and you're willing to do it, if you'll say it, he'll answer you. He won't hesitate to move mountains for you, ever. Doing part two of covenant versus contract, unconditional and conditional. We're going to pick up where we left off. Go ahead. The results, we were talking about being led or being lost at a loss of trust in God's protection when Abraham and Sarai went on their little escapade of doing things my way. That was when they stepped out of the covenant into the contract. Because had he stayed in the covenant, he would have never lied. Can I tell you, when you lie, you're not in covenant? Just saying. When you are standing face to face with someone, sinner or saint, and you're lying, you are not in covenant. Think about that. It's called loss of trust of God for his protection. We are guaranteed protection from God as long as we stay within the covenant. Bishop likes to call it stay under the umbrella. Stay under the umbrella. You know, God tells us one thing, and y'all think that he don't do that, but he does. See, God was angry. God was angry, but he sinned not. He had a righteous anger. But God, being our loving God, who walks in complete covenant with Abraham, intervenes, afflicting Pharaoh's household and ultimately forces Abraham to leave Egypt. Now, was God angry with Pharaoh's household? No. He was angry with Abraham because Abraham lost his trust. He stepped from a covenant to a contract. Obedience, understand, obedience equals covenant. If you're not going to walk in obedience, you'll never walk in a covenant. Plot twist, 1 Chronicles 16:20 through 22 in The Voice. This is a perpetual promise. I can't say that, but it's a promise, a never-ending promise. You went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another, but he did not let those nations oppress you. He reproved the kings. Do not strike my anointed people or do evil to my prophets. The biblical context of 1 Chronicles 16:20 through 22 is God's protection for the Israelites throughout their wilderness journey. It's a declaration, which is a covenant, which is a promise, which is never ending. God said, I will protect you no matter where you walk, no matter what you do, as long as you stay in obedience and in a line that God places over you and you stay within your covenant realm. It's a promise. He'll protect you. God will not allow harm to come to those he has chosen and empowered. Did you hear that? I pray you did. God will not allow harm to come to those he has chosen. Wow. Different concept, right? There is one thing I know to be absolute. When God enters a covenant, it is written in stone. The Ten Commandments. Let's talk about stone writing. The Ten Commandments. God never asked your opinion. He never sat down and took a tally or a toll of what everybody thought the Ten Commandments should say. No, actually, he was very angry when he did that too. Why was he angry? Because the yo-yos down at the bottom of the hill were having a party and making golden calves. While he's up here trying to deal with the high priest, dealing with what he wants these people to do, and they're down there party-hardy. Now, ain't none of y'all do that. Y'all don't stand or sit or go anywhere or do anything day after day while Bishop's up here preaching his heart out, and y'all steady going down the road doing something totally opposite of what he told you. But y'all don't do that. No. None of us do. Instead, it was his plan, way, or requirement. Whichever you chose to pick or you choose to pick, you don't have to obey them. Understand that. You don't have to obey the Ten Commandments. You don't have to do anything. You get to. Difference between contract and covenant. If you feel like you've got to do it, who are you doing it for? Or Satan? The result, again, is perpetual blessings wrapped in a covenant. I can't stress that enough. If you stay in covenant, you get all kinds of blessings. All kinds of blessings. The main one, you get to live. You get to live with Jesus. Breaking it down, still talking about 1 Chronicles 16:20-22, this scripture signifies God's protection and favor over those he has appointed and set apart for his purpose. Equals covenant relationships. And I'm going to go somewhere with this one. Go ahead. Understand, this is not just for kings and prophets in the Bible, but also believers in general who are considered anointed by the Holy Spirit. One should strive to understand that God is not a respecter of titles. Does he respect me more than he respects any one of you because there's a pastor before my name or because there's a doctor before my name? No, my friend, he does not. Does he require more out of me? Oh, absolutely he does. But he doesn't respect me any different than he respects you. Does he give me brownie points or crowns or something different than you? No, I have to earn them just like you do. I'm no different than you. I just have more knowledge in some cases. You can have that knowledge too. Go pay for it. Okay. If you're in a covenant relationship with him, it applies to you regardless of your status in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not playing fake it till you make it. I'm not joking. I'm not coming down here and giving God my heart on an emotional rebound just to look good. And I'm not going to stand here and sing all the hallelujahs and walk out there and sin and expect this to come true. Now, what do I mean by walk out there and sin? When you walk out there and you backbite somebody, when you're letting your fingers do the talking and it flies out somewhere that it ain't supposed to be flying out and it's giving information that it ain't supposed to be giving information, you are not in covenant. Misuse is contract with Satan. Some individuals and religious leaders have used 1 Chronicles 16:20-22 to discourage criticism or accountability by claiming to be God's anointed and therefore untouchable. This is twisting of the scripture. It will surely land you in a contract with Satan. Just because I'm standing up here does not give me the right, if I'm living like the devil, number one, if I was living like the devil, I wouldn't be standing here. But living like the devil, and y'all trying to correct me, you know, correction comes with love. Bishop says love, correction, love. Except for me, it's correction, correction, correction. Just saying. Just love you, Bishop. It's not working. Okay. No, in all seriousness, though, in twisting of the scripture, and for the lack of an example, it is a lot to do with religious leaders. Because they stand on a platform and they walk out here and they do something wrong and they don't think anybody notices or anybody's seen them, but the next thing you know, it's blasted all over social media about what they did wrong. Let me go a little bit further. Remember the gentleman that sang the healer? He walked around with an oxygen mask on. Do you know, my friend, he was convicted every time he sang that song. Because why? Because he had no illness. He was not sick. He was a youth pastor who was not sick. Did you hear what I said? But he went around and he proclaimed and he went to the doctor's offices and he wore the oxygen and he did all the right things to get sympathy of a nation, but was not sick. But he was convicted every time he sang the song. He repented. He went to the head pastor. And what did they do? They tore him apart. They took everything from him. They stripped him down and shut him out. And that is not Christ-like. You should have reached down and picked him up and stood him back in position and walked him through it. That's covenant living. No, they found out he had a contract with the devil and they sold his soul. Corruption equals contract. This scripture is meant to protect those genuinely called by God who is preaching and teaching his truth. It was never meant to be used as a shield for examination of their corrupted actions or teachings. Going back to that stage, going back to that thought where all of those people, all of those religious leaders stand up here and they're doing something out of the way, and yet you bring it to them, you know, yo, Linda, you know, we saw yet, which this is not true. I don't drink. Take a blood test. I prove it. I saw you at the bar last night. You and who else? Well, you know, I just wanted to tell you, we saw you. Maybe you should kind of repent. Maybe not, you know, maybe you should just make it right with God. That's a friend. But when you go posting it all over social media and every newspaper and news station that'll listen to you about what I did behind a closed door, that you, my friend, shouldn't have been there in the first place either. The importance of discernment. Processing equals you have to have either a covenant or a contract mentality to process what's happening in your life today. Now, if you're in a contract, you're going to have a contract mentality. If you're in a covenant, you're going to have a covenant mentality. It is crucial to discern whether someone is genuinely using this scripture that touch not my anointed, do my prophet no harm, is in context, which is a covenant, or using it to manipulate, which is a contract, and void accountability. God's anointing is not a shield for our sin or error. Being, going back to that scenario, everybody says, leaders in the church, forgive me, but I'm going to speak truth, are notorious for saying, oh, scripture says, touch not my anointed and do my prophet no harm. And they out there sinning like the devil. But they're running around telling you, don't judge me. You can't judge me because God's going to judge you. Go ahead and speak bad about me and watch what happens to you. That's what they're saying. They're misusing the scripture. Twist that scripture enough. Let me know how it's working for you. You'd be tied up like a pretzel before it's over. Okay, contract turns covenant. Now we're getting into the good stuff. I told you I would show you there were stories in the Bible where they had a contract, went to a covenant, had a covenant, went to a contract. This is one of them. Hannah. The story of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, different than that of Abraham, is a story of a contract turned covenant. Did you understand that? She started out in a contract that became a covenant. It tells of a woman deeply devoted to God who faced the pain of barrenness and the taunts of a rival wife. Now, back in the Bible days, let me go a little bit there, you could have more than one wife. I feel sorry for him, just to say. Okay, you could have more than one wife. Those wives, my friends, ladies, were not nice to each other. You put two women with one man in a room and they're going to have a fight. That's the way it's going to happen. A contract is when you give something to get something. Remember that? A contract is when you give something to get something, or you get something from giving something, vice versa. Through her fervent prayers, she vowed to dedicate her future son to God's service if conditional, he granted her request. Pay attention here, what just happened. Number three on a contract says obligation, conditional. You do your part and I'll do mine. Not all contracts are bad. Because out of this contract, we have, go ahead. Contractual life is when it is your will, or contractual life is when it is your will. Don't get it twisted. Not that God does not want you to have it or do it for you, but you are the one asking for it while offering something in return. 9 out of every 10 contracts, listen to me, you make with God in the midst of your crisis, you don't keep. Oh, God, if you'll just save them tonight. Oh, God, if you'll just, they're in the emergency room. God, I need you to save them right now. God, I just need them to live one more day. I'll never forget you. I'll be in church on Sunday. And you just went to the beach. Did you remember that crying in the hospital? Did you remember sitting by the loved one that you were praying for to live? Did you remember any of that when everything was okay? No. You forgot it sure as the sun's coming up tomorrow. The 10 lepers, one remembered, one came back. We do the same thing. God answered her prayer and she gave birth to Samuel. One of Israel's most important prophets, Hannah's story, is it's a powerful testament to faith, perseverance, and the fulfillment of vows made to God, which is a contract. Keep going. We're going to take 5 here. When was the last time you fulfilled your vows or contract with God? When was the last time that you told God, God, if you do this, I'll do that. God, if you just let me get this job, I promise I'll pay all my tithes. I promise I'll go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time the doors open. I'll even go clean on work day. God, if you'll just give me the job. Did you get the job? You know why? God sees this. You can talk a good talk, and you can say all the pretty things you want to say to God. He reads this. So if your heart ain't right, and he know you blowing smoke, better go to the next job interview. You know, the one where you promised to do something in the heat of an emotional moment? Has your covenant turned into a contract, or has your contract turned into a covenant? God fulfilled her request, fulfillment of the contract, out of her loyalty and sacrificial living for him. At the end of the day, Samuel, the prophet Samuel, who lived in a covenant, lived a covenant life, was the contract born covenant. Hannah's contract gave us a prophet covenant. So all contracts aren't bad. Just know who you signing on the dotted line with, whether it's Satan or Jesus. At the end of the day, Samuel's life was a life of fulfillment of a covenant with God. Thus, contract turned covenant. Sometimes we jump the gun and make contracts with God, yet if we would have just remained still or waited on him, we could have had the same results, but in a covenant. God is not obligated to fill your contract. However, God is obligated to fill the covenant, because the covenant comes from him. The contract comes from you. Also, a covenant is eternal. A contract is temporary. Remember that. The question was asked of me, can you have both covenant and contractual life? The answer is yes, but not at the same time, because why? A covenant is God's will, a contract is your will. If you really sit and you think about it, at the end of the day, how many times have you bargained, okay, contractual with God? Yeah, you're right. Samson, a legendary Israelite warrior and a judge, known for his extraordinary strength derived from his long, uncut hair, a symbol of a Nazarite vow. I want you to catch this. A Nazarite vow, a covenant to God. His story, found in the book of Judges, chapters 13 through 16, details his battles against the Philistines, his tragic love affair with Delilah, the devil, and his eventual downfall, death, which is the contract. Okay. Diving into deep, birth and Nazarite vow, declaration of a contract. Samson's birth was a miraculous promise, was a miraculous promise by an angel. Understand, a covenant is when God comes to you and says, listen, Linda, you're going to do this, and you're going to get this, and you're going to go here, and you're going to do that, and this is the way it's going to be. Are you in? Sure, I'm in. That's a covenant. Now, if he comes over here and he says, Linda, you're going to do this, and you're going to go here, and you're going to do that, and you're going to wind up right here on this day, and I go, but God, while I'm doing this, can I do that? And if I do this, can you do that? And will you go here? And if we go there, will you be with me? That's a contract. When you make stipulations to God, you are in a contract. When God makes stipulations to you, you are in a covenant. Okay, to his barren mother, with the stipulation that he could be a Nazarite from birth and dedicated to God, God sent an angel to tell her this is going to take place, but it doesn't stop there. The family history is Samson's father, Manoah, was from the tribe of Dan, specifically from the city of Zorah. His mother's name is not mentioned in the Bible, but she was also from the region. While the Bible doesn't specify her lineage beyond Manoah's wife, some Jewish traditions suggest she was a Judite descent, or she was of Judite descent. Yet in obedience, she took a Nazarite vow. Her parents weren't Nazarite. Now, do you know something that's come into fruition like that? Sure you do. He was just here. Bishop's grandson, Jackson. Jackson was supposed to be dead. Bishop stood on the stage, made a covenant with God for his life, and now the child exists. Does not have its mother or father's DNA. A covenant, a vow. Birth to a contract, okay? Or birth of a contract. Judges 13, 3 through 5, and the voice says, messenger of the eternal one, appearing to Manoah's wife, you are barren. Now, this is the angel talking to the mother of Samson. You are barren and have no children, but all of that is about to change. You will conceive and have a son. Be careful. This is the stipulation. God's covenant stipulation says, be careful that you don't drink wine or any other spirits, strong drink. Do not eat anything that is ritually impure, for you are going to become pregnant and have a son. You are going to become a covenant. Child's going to be a covenant. Don't ever use a razor on his head, because you will raise the boy as a Nazarite, dedicated to the true God from his conception, and he will be the one to begin delivering Israel from the Philistines. Remember, earlier in this message, I said, God does not give pain without purpose. with pain comes purpose. There was purpose in this. She had to rearrange her whole life, live in a covenant that she wasn't accustomed to, because God gave her a child. She was barren, remember? Back in those days, it was a horrible thing for a woman to be barren. Hannah fervently prayed. Now, this is the difference between the two women. Hannah fervently prayed, begging God for a child. It was her vow to God to give Samuel back to him. Hannah's will, thus a contract. Samson's mother was visited by an angel and told she was going to have a child, and then given stipulations that the child be returned to God. God's will, thus a covenant. What contracts are still active in your life? You hear me? What contracts are still active in your life that you need to terminate in order to walk in the fullness of a covenant life with God? Think about it. Supernatural protection is in a covenant. Samson possessed incredible strength fueled by his uncut hair, which was a sign of his Nazarite vow, or the covenant to which he lived in. Samson used his strength to fight against the Philistines, Israel's oppressors, performing feats of strength like killing a lion and 1,000 men with a donkey bone, donkey's jawbone. Could you imagine that? It's hard to fathom, isn't it? But it's real. When you're walking in a covenant with God, he will strengthen you when you need it most. His protection is a promise, not merely spoken words. See, when God promises you something, or God says something to you, it ain't like us. We fall on our words every day. We roll our tongue out there like a wind of shade and walk all over the top of it before you get to the car. What does your distraction look like? In Judges 14, 5 through 6 of the voice, Samson and his parents went down to the vineyards of Timnah. While they were traveling, a young lion roared at him. The spirit of the Eternal moved upon Samson in that instant, and with his bare hands he tore the lion apart as one might rend the small goat. But since he was by himself, when this happened, he didn't tell his parents what he had done. What does your distraction look like? Tell me what's on. You know, they have watermarks on contracts. And they have watermarks on all these little covenant papers and all this kind of stuff. You can get a fancy paper and it's got whatever on it. I mean, I watermark our stationery all the time. What is your contract watermarked with? Because your distraction will tell on itself. God wants you to know, no matter what your distraction reveals itself to be, he is greater and will provide you with the needed strength and ability to terminate the contract. Do you understand that? Whatever your distraction is, whether it's family, whether it's self, whether it's overthinking, whether it's lying, cheating, stealing, whatever, the A to Z, God can forgive you. He can give you the strength to get through it, to get over it, to terminate it. One might choose to think that once Satan sees your covenant with God, he would stop. Wrong. He levels up. New level, new devil. New contract, he's waiting. He's going to wait for that loophole clause, and he's coming. Judges 15, 14 through 16 of the voice says, when the Philistines at Lehi, saw them coming, they raised a mighty shout and ran to seize Samson. At that moment, the spirit of the Eternal came upon Samson, and he immediately had great strength. Again, this is showing you that God will give you strength in the midst of your covenant. Go ahead. Supernatural strength. He broke free from the ropes on his arms as if they were no more than string burned with fire, and the bonds fell from his hands. Grabbing up a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he began fighting them. Break free from Satan's contract. Grab a hold of the covenant life with God. Freedom never tasted so good. You can break free from Satan's contracts. What he binds you with is nothing compared to the strength that God has. This is the bad part. This is where the contract comes into play, so to speak. Can I tell you why? Pride. Is pride, Satan's contract, worth losing your God covenant? That day, he killed 1,000 Philistines. Samson, singing to himself, probably, with a jawbone of a donkey, I've piled them high. With a jawbone of a donkey, I've killed 1,000 men. That's pride. So his first condition of his contract with Satan was pride. Then came lust. Then came disobedience. Don't two-step with Satan. He'll put moves on you and make you wonder where they came from. Samson two-stepped with Satan's pawn, Delilah, to the famous song of pride, lust, disobedience, all of the things that go along with that. At the end of the day, Samson had signed on the dotted line, trading his covenant life for a contractual one. Satan's priority is to overwhelm you with contractual opportunities that make the next one outshine the last one, which means everything begins to look really good. It's everything I ever, let me tell you what, if anything ever come before my eyes that was everything I ever wanted, I would run. I would run. It ain't worth having if it's everything I want. I wouldn't have to work for something. Plot twist, breach of contract. Samson falls in love with Delilah, disobedience, a Philistine woman who is bribed by the Philistine leaders to discover the secret of his strength. Delilah repeatedly asks Samson about his strength, and after several failed attempts, he finally reveals that his strength lies within his haircut. Men, y'all need not to be so pampered. Learn to tell the woman no. It's none of her business. When she brings out that plate of food to you, walk away. Delilah used manipulation on Samson, and this power comes from a process, baby steps, a little bit at a time. Oh, Samson, you made me look like a fool in front of all them people. That you said if they bound you, it would happen. You said this, and now I look so stupid, and now you don't love me. That's what she said. Go read it. Each time you use manipulation, it becomes better than the last. Should you pride yourself on using the power of manipulation successfully, you, my friend, are living a contractual life with Satan. Manipulation is witchcraft, which comes from Satan. There's nothing godly about manipulation. A covenant is not without sacrifice. Delilah cuts Samson's hair while he's sleeping, rendering him powerless, and allowing the Philistines to capture him. The Philistines blinded him. You hear me? Imprisoned him in Gaza. But they didn't stop there. What has Satan rendered useless in your life to entice you to sign on the dotted line? Satan blinds us with his illusions to make you think, when in real time something else is taking place, to make you think one thing is doing when it's really another. Satan is the master of illusions. Again, when it looks too good, it usually is. Go ahead. Breach of covenant, consequences of disobedience. Samson's story serves as a cautionary tale about the consequences of breaking vows, covenants, and succumbing to temptations, contracts. Samson allowed his human weakness, lust, and pride become his downfall, changing his covenant life for a contractual one. We don't do that, do we? Absolutely not. One would like to think. Final act of fulfillment of the contract. While in captivity, Samson's hair grows back, and he regains some of his strength. During a Philistine celebration, he is brought out for mockery. Remember, I told you they threw him in jail and blinded him, but it didn't stop there. They treated him less than. They mocked him. And when they mocked him, they were mocking his God as well. They made a mockery out of him, and he pulls down the temple pillars, killing himself and many Philistines in the process. Satan puts you on display too. Don't believe me? Try it with him. He will put you out there faster than somebody on a marquee sign. God never walked away from Samson. Understand that God doesn't walk away from you either. But consequences from his disobedience was already in play. It was at this time that Samson realized he was no longer in a covenant relationship, that he was in a contractual relationship, and wanted to change that. Judges 16:28, in the voice says, Samson crying out to the Lord, Lord, Eternal One, remember me and fill me with strength this last time. O true God, so that with this last act of revenge, I can pay back the Philistines for the loss of my sight. He made a contract. He fulfilled a contract by killing them, but he also fulfilled a covenant. This is so us. When we finally realize that we've entered a contract and exited our covenant life, we cry out helplessly to God. We expect God to restore us with no consequences. That's twisted thinking. If you think you're going to run around here and live like the devil and two-step with him every time you turn around and get behind a closed door and serve no consequences, it's coming. Your consequences is a manifestation of your disobedience. Redemption. Despite his flaws, Samson's final act of destroying the temple and sacrificing himself is seen as an act of redemption. Understand that his final act not only fulfilled his contract with God, revenge with the Philistines, but his mother's covenant with God, a Nazarite. Go ahead. Okay, Judges 16:29-30, in the voice, he took hold of two main pillars of the building, the one supporting the roof. Now look at that. And he leaned hard against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. Samson, let me die here with the Philistines. He pushed with all his might. The pillars gave. The building collapsed. The rulers of the Philistine people who were in it. The number of enemies that he killed at his death was greater than any number of Philistines he killed during the rest of his life. The revelation, I want you to get this. This is what God said to me about this whole thing. Revelation. Consequence. Con equals contract. Sin equals sin. Quince is a pear-shaped acidic fruit. Thus being consequence, the fruit of my sinful contracts is my consequence. So when you have consequences in your life, go back and see where you signed the dotted line. Yes? I hope all of that made sense to you guys. I loved it. I had a good time. So we're going to close. Father God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for bringing everybody out. Lord, we ask for a special blessing to be upon them. Give them traveling mercies as they go back. And we thank you for our guests. And we thank you, God, just for being able to be in the house of God. We thank you for everything that you do for us, everything you've done for us, and everything you're going to do for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray.